This morning, I want us to talk about, we're going to continue on our series that we're doing about what it means to be a church member, what it means to be the bride of Christ. What are some of the things that that entails? We had one sermon several weeks ago about, that was kind of a summary of all of that. I told you it was kind of like a church checkup. And now we're going back and we're taking kind of each one of these things one by one. And I gave you that list. We've already covered that one of our duties and kind of the umbrella over all of our duties is that we're to love one another. That everything within the church is to be done in love. That we're to have love one for another for many different reasons. And we talked about those mainly that it's the command of Christ. It's what He told us to do. He said that's how that we would be recognized as His children, that people would see that we love one another, and that that would be one of the things that would tell them that we were His children. Now, then we talked about that we are to strive for unity, that we're to constantly within the body work towards having unity, and that, of course, that doesn't mean we can't disagree and have differences, but we're to handle those in the right way so that we can still have unity in the church. So this morning, we're going to combine the next two. The next two are to know and care for one another and to watch over one another and bear with one another. Those two things we're going to combine together and talk about this morning as we continue down this list. And I think these are really, really important things, that we know one another and care for one another and that we also watch over one another and bear with one another during times when we don't agree, that we bear with one another. So, a very important subject, something that I think maybe we don't spend enough time focusing on. Sometimes church is just kind of a side issue, but it should not be, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go along. But the first one that we want to look at is knowing one another. That's number one. Really, we're going to split this up into four things: knowing, and then caring, and then watching, and then bearing. Things that we're to do with our fellow church members. So number one is that we are to know one another. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now, what is under consideration here, of course, is very obvious by that second verse, is the body of Christ, the church. We are the body of Christ. We are His bride. There's many different things that are used to describe the church, but that's what's under consideration here. And he says that if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one be honored, then all are honored. All rejoice with that one member. Would you know today that if one of the members was suffering, would you know it? And would you be suffering with them? Would you have a close enough relationship with them that if they're suffering, it's just as if you're suffering? That's kind of the question that we have to ask. We should all the members of Greenwood Primitive Baptist Church, every member now, not just the people that you kind of associate with more or that attends more than others, not that every member of Greenwood Primitive Baptist Church should be close enough that when one suffers, that we all suffer with them, that it bothers us as well. Kind of the example I use for this is that if somebody took a chainsaw and they walked up to you and they just cut your leg off right at the knee. First of all, you would know about it, right? I wouldn't have to come tell you, hey, I think somebody just cut your leg off with a chainsaw. You would recognize that. It would mean something to you, right? You would know about it if somebody cut your leg. Like kind of with my finger. As soon as my hand got pulled into that pulley, I knew it. I knew it right away and was saying, look, let's go to the hospital. I know this is going to have stitches. You would recognize the problem and you would know about it. Well, we're all one body in Christ. That second verse there in verse 27 says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You're different parts of the body, but you're all one body in Christ. So if one of our members, like I use the example of a leg, were to be injured or suffering, then we ought to know about it. We ought to be in close enough contact with each other that we know about that. And then, of course, we're going to get into the other ones, which are we ought to care about it. as well and do something about it. But right now we're talking about that we know each other well enough to know when those things are going on. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. In verse 15, chapter 12, Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. We're to have a relationship with each other. We're to know each other on the level that we can weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. If there's something really good going on in the life of one of our members, we can rejoice with them. If they're going through some spiritual troubles and they're really down, or some bad things are happening in their life, or they lose a loved one, we can mourn with them. We can weep with them. Weep with those that weep and rejoice with them that do rejoice is what it tells us to do there. But we have to know each other well enough for that to be the case, that a victory for you is a victory for me. A loss for you is a loss for me. And many times, of course, and you'll have to forgive me, I do use a lot of sports analogies. I can't help it. I've coached for a long time. But on a basketball team, have you ever noticed that when everything's going well, when the team is winning, when everything's going like it's supposed to, they all get along just great. I mean, they're content with playing their role on the team, and they're getting enough shots as long as everybody's winning most of the time. And everything's just all hunky-dory. Then the team starts to lose. Then what starts happening? Everybody starts pointing the fingers. They start saying, now, wait a minute. He's shooting too much, or this person's doing this, or I don't like the coach. That's my favorite one. It's always, you know, everybody starts pointing fingers. Wait a minute. This coach isn't very good anymore all of a sudden because we lost this game. Well, it really shouldn't be that way when there's a team involved. And the church is a team. That's one way you can look at the church, is as a team. And on this team, when we lose, we all lose. And we all, when we win, we all win. We rejoice with those that rejoice. We weep with those that weep. We're all in the same boat together. And we all know each other well enough to know when one is suffering or when one is rejoicing, that we can kind of come together. And part of that means that we have to be in a position to know each other. Now, I talked to the men of the church this morning in our men's meeting about visitation. I think it's something that's extremely important. Now, that doesn't just mean visiting the elderly or going to the nursing home. That's not what visitation is all about. There's more to it than that. We as a church ought to see each other more often than just on Sunday. Now, that can be through having an event or, like I mentioned last week about us, you know, going together and walking in the 300 Oaks. Even that is fellowship. That, I know that's a secular event and that's something that's going on there, but the fact that we went together and walked in that and we're around each other, you get to know each other better. And the people in the church ought to know each other on that level, on a personal level. Even outside of the walls of the church, we ought to get together and know each other and be comfortable with each other on that level. That's what draws you closer together. So what I'm telling you is, I'm going to kind of give you a warning ahead of time. You're probably going to be getting a call from me pretty soon. We're getting settled in, and we're finally getting to the place where we can. So I'll probably be calling you and inviting you over to dinner at my house so we can sit down and talk. There is just a difference about that than talking after church on Sunday. You get on a more personal level when you just sit down in somebody's living room face-to-face and you have a conversation with them. And I think that's a good thing. That's what draws churches close together. That's what keeps you close together, is when you can do that. Now, I'm going to lead by example on that. And I want each and every person in the church to be able to come at one time or another and visit with us. And kind of, we can sit down and we can talk, and you can tell me what you think about the church and what do you think is going well and what are some things that you would like to see. Those kind of things are just invaluable times for everybody to be able to share with one another and have fellowship even outside of the walls of the church. And what I mean by lead by example is not that I want you to invite me to your home. I'll leave that up to you. But that you would invite each other to your homes, that you would seek opportunities to be around others from the church, even if it's not inviting them to your home, if it's meeting them somewhere or saying, hey, let's go do this together, or just opportunities outside of the church that you get to know each other on a level more than just Sunday mornings and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I think that's a very important thing for a church. And like I said, I think it's what keeps churches strong, and it's kind of the glue that holds us together. Now, That's just the first point. That's knowing. That's just on a knowledge level is what we're talking about so far. That we know each other well enough that we understand when things are not going right, and even we understand when things are going really well, and we can rejoice with people over their successes. Now, the second thing is caring, and that's a different ballgame. It's one thing to know your fellow church members. It's a whole other thing to care, and we're going to talk about what that means. To me, it's kind of knowing in practice. It's putting the knowing into some nuts and bolts practice. We should not only know about each other's circumstances, but we should genuinely care enough to help them out or to come to their aid or to do what is necessary to be there for the body. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the law of Christ, I think you can clearly trace back to, what did he say? I give you a new commandment, right? We studied this two messages ago on this topic about loving one another. He said, I give you a new commandment. My commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. He said, that's my new commandment that I give to you. So to fulfill the law of Christ, we bear one another's burdens. He says here in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill. It's the carrying out of our love and for our fellow church members is to care for them, to actually take action to bear one another's burdens. It is fulfilling the law of Christ. Like I said, it's one thing to say we know each other and that we love each other, but if we never act on that at all, then that's just words. That's really not much more than that. But when we care enough to actually take action, that becomes the fulfilling of that love and that knowing that we've already talked about. Caring for one another and helping bear the load of another is the practical fulfillment of the law of Christ. In 1 John, let's turn there in 1 John chapter 3. This is the epistle of John. 1 John 3, 17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's a pretty strong statement. My little children, verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, it's basically when you care, you're putting your love into action. You're taking that next step. You're saying, I love this person, and I'm going to show it because I'm going to care for them. I'm going to do certain things to help them. Now, it says, whoso hath this world's goods. And I think that's a really important phrase, and I think we need to understand why that's in there. When we are unable to help, God doesn't expect us to do that. You know, let's say, this is just right off the top of my head, let's say there's a member who is in, you know, really bad shape and financially and they need some help and you yourself don't have a lot of extra money. I don't think God expects you to give them money because you don't have it yourself. You see what I'm saying? He says, whoso hath this world good, let him minister. Now, there's other ways that you can minister. That's the thing that we have to see. But what I'm telling you is I think the reason that phrase is there is that we all can't do everything. There's certain things that we cannot do. And God doesn't expect us to do what is beyond our capacity to do. However, let me warn you, don't use that as an excuse too much. Because like I said, there are things that you can do. So don't say, well, I just don't have the capacity, so God doesn't expect me to do anything. That's not what the verse says either. So we don't need to get that out of it. But we do need to understand that God doesn't expect everybody to be able to maybe financially support, or maybe if you're impaired physically and you can't, you know, we have a member who has something go wrong with their house, their roof gets a hole in it, and we need to go repair it. Maybe you're physically, you can't go and get up on the roof and fix their roof, but there's others that can, and they'll step in and do it. So it's not doing those things that you can't do that God expects. He expects you to do what you can do to help out. And so that's what I would say about this verse is do what you can. If you want to write a phrase down, that's it. Do what you can. God doesn't expect you to do what you can't, but do what you can. We all can't do everything, but we can do what we can. If you can't do anything else, there's one thing that every single member of this church can do that is alive and breathing, is pray. You can all pray for each other. You can pray for the situation. You may not can can donate $5,000 to the cause. You may not can go and like I said, and climb up on a roof and fix something. You may not can even go and visit. Your health may fail. But till the day that you die, you can pray. And you can pray for what's going on in the church. You can pray for the situations that are made aware to you because you know each other, like we said in the first part of this. So that's one thing that we can all do is pray, no matter what our situation is. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. Then the king shall say unto him on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, that's just an amazing passage to me. Because we have to see that in serving one another, we're not just serving one another. There's a much bigger motivation to this than just that it's a duty of us as a church member to serve each other. It's much bigger than that. It's more important than that. When we serve each other, we're serving Christ. He reckons it as that we're doing it unto Him. They said, look, we never did these things. We never saw you in prison and came to you. He said, if you've done it unto one of the least of these, then you've done it unto me. So that completely changes our outlook on service in the church. That when we serve each other, we're serving Christ. And I think that ought to just motivate us more than anything else that we can read, is that when we do these things, we can minister unto Christ Himself. Have you ever, been reading about the atonement, or been reading about the cross, or heard preaching about the atonement on the cross, that Christ came and paid for our sins, and you think, He did so much for me. What can I do for Him? Well, He answers that right here. You can serve one another, and it says you're serving Christ when you serve one another. That's one thing that He's given us that we can do, is that we can serve. Now, are we meriting our salvation by serving one another? Absolutely not. Nothing that we can do would merit our salvation. But yet, Christ has said that we're to do this, and by doing this, we're serving Him by serving one another. We can minister to even the least of His brethren, and we are serving Him. So the questions to ask ourselves are, do we even see or interact or even think about our fellow members in the church on any other day than Sunday? That's a tough one sometimes, isn't it? That every day of the week, these people that are our body in Christ, that we're part of the body of Christ with, we ought to be thinking about during the week. Are we truly saddened when we see another one of our members sad? Does that affect us? Does it actually affect you when you see another member of the church that is sad? Or do you say, well, I feel sorry for them that they're sad, but you just kind of go on your way? When we recognize the need, are we willing to help, and do we actually do it? A lot of times I think really that's the problem. I don't think that there's a lot of people who aren't willing to help among our churches. I think that a lot of times they may not know how to help. Or they may be willing to help, but they just don't follow through. There's not something that kind of drives them to do it. We talked about this a little bit this morning in the men's meeting about the visitation and about going and visiting, and that seems to be the case a lot of times. I think there's a lot of desire here for people to go and visit. They want to do it. But actually following through and doing it is another thing. And it takes some organization, and it takes some leadership. It takes a lot of things, but I think that a lot of times that's the case, is that we have the willingness, we want to, we just don't follow through. And we need to focus on following through with those things. And here's the last one, and I'm just going to throw this one out there. is it just the preacher and the deacons that are supposed to do all this ministering that I'm talking about? That's too many cases, the view of a lot of people is that, well, you know, what Brother Andy's talking about this morning about going visiting people and helping the sick and ministering to the body, that's what the preacher's job is. Or some people will go far enough to say that's the preacher and the deacons. They'll throw the deacons in on that. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That is true to an extent. We should be leaders in that. We should be leading. We should be setting the example in that. But it is not the pastor and the deacon's job to do all the ministering in the church. The pastor's job is to equip you to minister. I'm to equip you and teach you out of the Word of God so that you're able, that you're strong, that you're grounded, that you can go and minister. And we're all supposed to minister. The church is a ministering body. I didn't plan to do this, but let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That brought Ephesians chapter 4 to mind. And let's see this about that we're all to minister. Starting in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And he tells you why that he did that. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, too many times we read that passage and we say, oh, it's describing what the preacher is supposed to do. No, pay attention to the passage. The passage says that he gave some pastors and teachers for. That means they're supposed to do this for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. That you might be able to be strong, like I said, to minister. That you can be ministers unto each other and yourself. Now, am I trying to excuse myself from ministry? Absolutely not. Like I said, the pastor ought to be the leader in that. They ought to be on the forefront of that, and they ought to do that. And the deacons as well. But we all have responsibility to minister one to another with each other and to each other. I think that's a good thing in the church that we're all to do. We're all to take part in. Now, number three, we said that we're to know each other. We're to care for each other. This one is the touchy one. This is the one that not very many people like to talk about. And that's that we're to watch over one another. Number three is that we're to watch over one another. Now, in most church covenants, and I'm pretty sure that in your church covenant it says, I don't know the exact wording, but it says something to the extent of that we're going to hold each other accountable, that we're going to watch over one another in love. It's to be done in a loving way, but in just about every church covenant, that's part of it. So accountability, I think, is really kind of gotten to be a lost art among a lot of Christians. And I would say even especially among Primitive Baptists, this level of accountability. And let me tell you why I think that is. I think these things tie together. If you don't know each other really well, it becomes very uncomfortable to be accountable to each other. But if you know each other really well, and you get on that level, like I said, that where you're even around each other outside of church, and you know each other really well, and you're on a very comfortable basis with each other, then this becomes a lot easier, this concept of watching over one another. And I think the reason I think that this accountability issue has been even a bigger issue in Primitive Baptist Church is I think we sometimes have a problem with that first thing, and then that kind of leads to a problem in the second thing. A lot of we all know it. A lot of Primitive Baptist churches, you know, used to didn't even meet every Sunday, much less, you know, meet other times other than Sunday and get together in fellowship and do things. And so I think because of that, these other things kind of, you know, domino effect. But I don't think that's the case anymore. Here at this church, we're meeting every Sunday morning. We do things away from the church, and I think we're going to get to know each other even better because of that, and then this accountability issue won't be as big of a problem or so uncomfortable, not a problem, but so that it won't be so uncomfortable. Turn to Psalm 141 in the Old Testament. Psalm 141 in verse 5. Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. That's a fantastic verse on accountability. Because I love the way David puts it. He says, let the righteous smite me. Just hit me upside the head. Just get my attention. Let the righteous do that to me, and it shall be a kindness. They're doing me a favor. They are doing what they're supposed to do, and it's a good thing for me that if I'm in the wrong way, for the righteous to come and to restore me. And he calls it to smite me. He says, let him reprove me. and it shall be an excellent oil. It's a healing thing for them to come to me and reprove me, which shall not break my head. It's not going to harm me. It's going to be for my benefit. For yet my prayer shall also be in their calamities. You see how this works is that there's not a sheriff in the church that goes around and reproves everybody. It's not the way it works. And I'm telling you, I hope that's not the case. I hope it's not ever going to be the case. There's not some one person that's going around reproving everyone. We reprove each other. He says, David says here that he wants them to do it to him because it's a favor to him. And he says, then my prayer is going to be for them and their calamity. I'm going to come to them when I see them in a way that they shouldn't be and reprove them as well. It works together. When we're on solid ground, we help those that are not. And then when we slide off, then they're going to help us. We work as a team together, like we've already talked about, that team concept of the church. Now, we also have to be careful, though, because there's a thin line between reproving and watching over one another and being a busybody and just being all up in everybody's business all the time and constantly worrying about others before yourself. What did Christ say about that? You remember what he told them about that concept? He said, you get the beam out of your own eye before you get the mote out of another. So we have to use extreme caution when we reprove others. But does that mean we're not to do it at all? No. We are to watch over one another, but we must be careful. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Again, back in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 16 and 17. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Now, I think this puts it really in perspective because it gives you two things here. It gives the negative first, but then it tells you the positive at the end. At first it says, don't be a talebearer. Don't be going around constantly in everybody else's business and you're going over here and checking in on this and then you're going and telling somebody over here about it and then you go over here and eventually you've got a big problem. If you've ever seen the game, I think it used to be called I'm Going to New York. We used to play it at a bunch of church camps and stuff that I went to, and you get a whole bunch of people on the line. And the first person says, I'm going to New York, and they add something to it. And then that person tells the next person and tells the next person, and by the time it gets to the end, it's completely not the thing that was said in the beginning. It completely changes in just five or six people just because they heard it wrong or it just something comes out wrong. And the whole message of the little thing that you say changes from the beginning to the end. That's just human nature. It's going to happen. So we don't want to be talebearers. We don't want to be getting everybody's business all the time. He says, don't go up and down as a talebearer. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I'm the Lord. Shall not hate thy brother in thine heart. But then he gives the positive. He says, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. But we're not to stand by and watch one of our fellow church members in a continual sin and not do anything about it. We're not to just turn a blind eye. He says, don't be a talebearer, but in the same token, don't turn a blind eye to sin in your midst. I think that's a good verse for us to see the balance of that in our life. Turn to Psalms 101. Psalm 101, verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer. That's a pretty strong statement again. So we do want to warn that you don't want to be just like you're constantly on everybody's back, you're trying to get in their business, you're looking over every detail of their life. That's not what we're talking about at all. But we want to be a friend and a brother or a sister to each other. And if we're really being that, if we really love one another like we said, if we really want to maintain unity in the church, if we really want to know and care about one another, and we see that, then we're not going to keep quiet. We're going to do what we can to restore our brother or sister. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 18, and I think this is really important, very, very important for many different reasons, something that we all ought to study this passage of Scripture. It would save us so much trouble in the church, in our families, in our relationships outside of the church, if we would follow this pattern that Christ set up in Matthew chapter 18. We'll begin in verse 15. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we have a clear pattern here that's set up. If someone has offended you within the church, or I think this even applies to if you see someone that is into something that you know that they shouldn't be, or that has fallen into a sin, you go to them. You go to that person one-on-one, and you try to get things straight, especially if they've offended you. And here's why that's very important. The less people that are involved in a situation, the better, because then that's less feelings that have to get involved in it. That's less trouble that could possibly, because that's just, the more people you add to it, that's just the way it's going to be. It's going to be more opinions, and more people end up then, you know, might take sides or whatever. So the best possible scenario that Christ says is that you and that person, privately between the two of you, you get it straight. That would be the best thing, that if the church never even had to know there was anything going on, that's great. Then if that doesn't happen, you carry two or three with you. And the reason you do that is not, you don't bring a cheerleading squad with you. You don't bring people to side with you. You bring some people just to let every word be established. And then lastly, you bring it before the church, which hopefully we never get to that point. But that is such an easy and practical pattern. It's very easy to understand that's there in the Scriptures for us to follow. Now, back in Galatians chapter 6, let's go there. Back in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 1, we read verse 2 the last time we were here about caring for one another, loving one another and caring for one another. But let's go back and read verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's the duty of each and every church member that if we see a brother overtaken in a fault, that we try to restore them. Now, he says, ye which are spiritual, and let me say this. One of the reasons why that we should always be constant in trying to stay spiritually strong is so that we can help others when they're down. He says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. We don't need to take this real lightly, or we'll end up falling in the same. If we come at it with a haughty spirit and say, well, we're the people who've got everything right, and this brother's wrong about this, and we need to come over here and correct him, you better watch out, because pride goeth before a fall. And he says, you're to do this in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted. But we are to do it. Those who are spiritual, we're to step in and hold those people accountable to what is the truth. Now, I'm going to leave that subject. And like I said, I know that's a touchy one with some people. They don't want anybody telling them anything. But it is part of the duty of a church member to watch over each other and to assist each other when we've fallen into something, a fault or something like that. Now, the last one is bearing with one another. This is number 4. Bearing with one another. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, I use that one to tie in with our last point, that we are to bear the infirmities of the weak, that we're to kind of step in and help out in that situation unto edification, but that we're not somebody who is, that's it. You know, I step in and that's it. We're to bear with one another. We're to have patience and forbearance. Forbearance is really the best word to use. We're to work with and continue to labor with those people. We're not just to set some ultimatum and then let that be it. To bear with means to have patience and forbearance and long-suffering with each other. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. We're to bear with one another. We're to have patience with one another. You know, we shouldn't be, it's got to be my way or the highway right now. That should not be our attitude with our fellow church members. We should bear with. If we have a disagreement, It says here that we're to have patience. We're to work with one another. We're to labor with one another. We're to forbear. We're to have patience and work with over time someone. Now, let's go to Matthew 18 again. Not in the same place, but as they continue the conversation there in Matthew 18. Because invariably you're going to have this come up. Okay, well, how long do I forbear with somebody? How long do I bear with them? Well, Christ here in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Good reason why he used that number. It's a number of completeness. And Peter, you can see that number all through the Bible. We saw it this morning with the children. How many times did they march around the walls? Seven. So Peter, he throws this number out here and he says, how many times should I forgive somebody that's sinning against me? Just seven, the number of completeness. And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, before you break out a calculator or do the mental math, let me go ahead and save you the trouble. He's not talking about 490 times. It's what he's saying is there's not a set number of times that you forgive someone that sinned against you. It's not that you do it 70 times seven and then you just stop. But there's a real important caveat to this too, is that, see, some people would use this passage and they would say, well, people just keep treating you wrong and keep mistreating you. You just look the other way and don't do anything about it and don't have any standard at all. I don't think that's what Christ is saying here. He says, how many times do you forgive them when they come to you and ask for your forgiveness? When they repent and they turn from their ways and they come to you and say, I'm seeking forgiveness, then you should forgive them. 70 times 7 times 7 times 7. Now, you can keep going with that. I don't think it was a literal number that Christ there was talking about. But when a brother or sister comes to us in a repentant state and they seek our forgiveness, then we're to forgive them. We're to bear with them. We're to have patience and long-suffering with them. So don't break out the chalkboard and start keeping tally on how many times you've forgiven somebody. You just forgive them, just like Christ forgave. How many times has Christ forgiven us? You think about that. How many sins have you committed in your life? Would you say at 490 at least? Probably a lot more than that. I know it is in my life. So Christ has forgiven us a lot, and we should be the same way in forgiving others. He says that in many places in the Scriptures that we're to forgive. Now, Luke chapter 17, let's turn there. Luke chapter 17, you get kind of another perspective on this. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You see, it's not just just completely look the other way and have no standards and just let people do what they're going to do and you just don't say anything about it, and that's not what it is. But he says, if somebody turns to you again seven times in the same day and says, I'm seeking repentance, I'm seeking forgiveness from you, then you're to forgive them. You have no biblical basis to say, well, you know what, I've learned my lesson, boy that cried wolf, I'm not forgiving you this time. We don't have the right to say that, Christ says. He says that you forgive them. If they're seeking your forgiveness, that you forgive them, even if it's seven times in a day. And doesn't that go against our human nature? Because we are kind of like in the story of the boy that cried wolf. You know, just something just continues to happen and continues to happen, and it's the same thing, and then we just get to the point and say, well, you know what? They just don't mean it. I just know they just don't mean it. Christ says you don't have that option, that if they seek your forgiveness, you forgive them. And that is a hard thing for us to do, like I said. Because of our human nature, many times, that's just a hard thing for us to do. But we should, if they seek our forgiveness, we should forgive them. And now here's the harder part. How many times have you forgiven somebody, but you didn't forget it? You forgave them, but you still got it in the back of your mind. You still got that little box checked on your little tabulation in the back of your mind. And I'm not saying that this is even possible humanly, just to completely move on. But in every effort that we can, we need to. If somebody seeks our forgiveness for something and we forgive them, then we need to move on from that point forward, and that needs to be the end of it. It should never come up again. You shouldn't wait till something bad happens and say, well, you know what? You remember when you did this to me? No. If you forgave them for it, then that's it. You don't bring that up. You don't bury the hatchet and leave the handle sticking up. You bury it, and you forget it. Now, once again, I'm not saying that I know how to do that perfectly. That's a tough thing, isn't it? We all have a memory, don't we? We all remember things, and they affect sometimes how we think, and we can't help that sometimes. We ought to make every effort that if we forgive somebody, that we forget it. It says that when Christ paid the penalty for our sins, that God removed them from us as far as what? As far as the east is from the west. Well, if you go east on this globe, if you just start traveling east and you just keep going, you're always going to go east. You're never going to start going west. You just always keep going east. If you start traveling west, you're going to always go west. That's not true in north and south. If you go north, eventually you're going to hit the North Pole and you're going to start going south again. Well, our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. It's been cast into what is called the sea of His forgetfulness. That is the way that we're to be about these things. And I'm not, like I said, I know that's hard, but it's something that we're called to do and we're to work at and labor at. Now, in closing, remember that all of these things that we're talking about should be done in love, every one of them. That's why I told you that was so important, that first sermon about that we're to love one another. That's kind of the umbrella over which all of these things take place. And if it's not done in love, it's not done. It's not correct. It's not the right thing to do if it's not done in love. We ought to love, and our knowing each other and caring for each other and even our watching over one another is to be done in love. And that's what God commands of us. And we have to remember, a church is only as strong as its weakest member. That's just the truth. It's just like a chain. If you have a chain, if you've got a big log and chain and you're going to try to pull a tractor out of the mud, if it's got one link that's half size, that chain is only as strong as that half size link. Even though it's got all those other big links, that one smaller link is the strength of the chain because it's going to break if you put too much load on it. So the church is the same way. That's why it's important that we all be on the same page, because we all are equal parts of the church. We're all a church is only as strong, like I said, as its weakest link. Now, that's a lot to talk about in one day, and did it in 45 minutes. So it's going to take a lot to absorb that. I don't want you to be overwhelmed and say, boy, yeah, that's a lot. It's a thing that we have to work at constantly. No church does it perfectly. I don't care. You think of the best church you can think of. I hope it's this one, by the way. If you think in your mind, what's the best church? I hope it's this church. But you think of maybe what church you think, man, they got it all right. They're doing everything right. You can go down this list and you're going to find that they're missing the mark on a lot of these things. But we want to continually work towards those things. I'm not getting on to the church about these things. I'm not saying, well, this church doesn't even know each other. I'm not saying that. First of all, I haven't been here long enough to say that. And secondly, I'm just not doing that. What I am saying is this is something we need to make sure that we've got on our radar screen, that we're all kind of know that this is what's right and we need to be working towards it and getting better at it and better at it. And kind of working towards the place to where that we can say, you know, we're making progress on this thing. Now, a big part of that's prayer. All of this should be bathed in prayer. And we're going to, you know, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself because we're going to talk about prayer. That's one of the duties of a church member too, is to pray for one another. And we're going to talk about that. But I didn't want to leave you this morning without saying that for you to be able to do these things effectively, to know each other and care for each other and watch over one another and bear with one another, to do that effectively, you have to bathe it in prayer. Just for yourself, for them, for the church in general. We all ought to be praying for each other and for the church every day. Every day that we wake up, every night when we go to sleep, you ought to be praying for this church. When good things happen, when positive things are going on in the kingdom of God, what do you think Satan thinks about that? Do you think he's going to ignore it and say, well, that church is doing good, I'm going to leave them alone? No, you just might as well draw a big target on your back. Satan's going to try to attack that church. So the more that we move forward in the kingdom, the more we better pray that God protects us, that God keeps us close together, that God will not let us get separated on different things, that we'll all be on the same page. So I did want to mention prayer too. And I also want to say that if any of these things, if you feel a burden about any of these things, you want to talk about them, call me or email me or however way that you have for communication, or say, I'd like for you to come visit with me. I want to share some things with you about something you said. I'd love to do that. I'd love to do that anytime. So that's always an open invitation. And so let's close with prayer that God would help us to do these things. Father, we thank you that you've given us the church. We thank you that you've put us all here in your providence, that in your sovereignty you've drawn us all together to this place to worship together and to be one body in Christ. We ask that you would give us love for one another, that you would always have us to be striving for unity, and that we would know and care about one another in such a way that we would care enough to rebuke each other when it's needed, and that we would rejoice with each other when that was needed, that we would all come together in service to you and move forward in your kingdom. We thank you for each one of the members that you've placed here. We ask that you would continue to grow us, if it be your will, and not just in number, that we would grow spiritually as a body and in knowledge of Christ and in service in your kingdom. We thank you again for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.